Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
Whether it's a wealthy business owner with a martini or a high school dropout with a cheap case of beer, alcohol knows how to hide its fangs until its prey is exactly where it wants it to be.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Let me ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 1. It is the first Sunday of the month, and as is our recent custom, on the first Sunday morning of each month, I introduce to you a month-long scripture memory verse, and this one has been intentionally selected more than 2 years ago, put on the schedule, added to the calendar for us to address on this first Lord's Day of the month of November. Be finding Proverbs chapter 20. Several months ago, as the weather was warming and snakes were beginning to crawl, there was a picture that, as we say, went viral on the internet. This picture that you notice on the screen is the picture of a common scene from the fall here in the South. Brown, dead, dry leaves surrounded by sparse green grass, but reportedly there was a snake hiding somewhere in that picture. Now, as this picture made its way around social media, the object was fairly simple. Can you locate the snake in the grass? Because of its God-given ability to camouflage itself, most people could not find the snake in that picture, as many of you right now are trying to find the snake. Hard to find the snake until somebody points it out. Notice in this next picture, I have drawn a circle. I've drawn a line around that snake and highlighted him for you. And now you can begin to notice the diamond-shaped, triangular-shaped camouflage on that snake. And if you were looking at it in a high-resolution photograph, I mean, if you were really able to see it in high definition, most people have this testimony. They say, I could not see the snake before, but now that I've seen it, once you take the line away, I can no longer not see it. Well, in the same way, there is a snake that I want you to see today. It's the snake of alcohol, which in Proverbs chapter 23, Solomon calls a serpent in a cup, a viper in a bottle, or a snake in the glass. That's how Solomon describes it in chapter 23 of Proverbs. But our text today is one simple verse back in chapter 20 and verse 1. This is our memory lesson for the month of November. And if you're able and willing to do so, I invite you to stand to show honor and reverence to the public reading of the Word of God. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 declares, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Proverbs 20, verse 1. Would you read it together from the screen with me? "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Proverbs 20, verse 1. Be seated, please. Just like its reptilian counterpart, alcohol hides itself very well. It can camouflage itself in a variety of environments. It can hide in social acceptability on one hand and societal rebellion on the other. It is equally deceptive at hiding among both business success and abject poverty. Like a chameleon, the snake of alcohol can adapt its deceptive appearance and adjust to various surroundings. It's just as comfortable hiding behind a tailored suit at a business meeting as hiding behind cutoff shorts and a tank top at a Lynyrd Skynyrd concert. It can blend in at the seedy pool halls, and it can disappear into the manicured grass of the golf course. Alcohol can mask its identity with a sophisticated drinker and the common drunkard. The serpent of alcohol is just as comfortable at the Rotary Club as at the nightclub. And this slithering snake of deception doesn't even mind going to church. It will hang out in the liquor cabinet of the backslidden Baptist church member who's been raised to know better and live better, and it's just as comfortable with the wine-bibbing Bible college student who believes he's finally discovered the doctrines of grace and Christian liberty at the bottom of a bottle of Jack Daniels. Whether it's a wealthy business owner with a martini or a high school dropout with a cheap case of beer, alcohol knows how to hide its fangs until its prey is exactly where it wants it to be. And like a master deceiver, alcohol knows how to slip away from the scene of the crime. I mean, when the cops show up to arrest the man for beating his wife or the woman for abandoning her children, alcohol has already slid out the back door and has a rock-solid alibi. It claims to have been nowhere on the scene. When the drunkard gets knifed at the VFW or sucker punched at the tractor pull, alcohol says it was spending the evening with a boring bowl of spaghetti over at the Olive Garden. When the divorce papers are served from the battered wife who can't take her husband's drinking anymore, alcohol testifies it was nowhere around. It only occasionally showed up on New Year's Eve in a small, modest glass of champagne. Propped up by politicians who lined the ballot box and business owners who lined their pockets with the misery of others, alcohol maintains an airtight alibi and continues its deceptive scheme. And today, like that snake in the grass, I want to draw a circle around the serpent of alcohol. And my prayer is that once you have seen it for the snake in the glass that it is, you'll never be able to not see it again. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now let me be very clear right up front. There's no verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not drink beer. I concede the point. There's also not a verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not spend time in a hotel room alone with someone else's spouse. But I would say if you desire to live in purity, that's pretty good advice. Amen? Somebody's going to want to say, well, wait a minute. What if I'm the maintenance guy at the hotel and the lady calls me up that her air conditioner's not working? What about that one, preacher? Okay, here, let's make an agreement. I'll try not to preach stupid if you'll promise not to listen stupid and we'll get through this sermon together. Don't make up crazy cockamamie excuses to justify playing with a snake in the glass. In this message, I want to take the word of God and show you why the position of wise Bible-believing Christians should be one of 100% teetotaling abstinence from beverage alcohol. Notice with me, first of all, the meaning of these words. We believe in expository preaching in this church. We just go verse by verse, at times word by word, through passages in the Bible. That's why in my 15-year pastorate, I have preached word by word through more than 25 books of the Bible. And what I want us to do for a few moments is just go word by word through this text and see what meaning we can derive from the inspired scripture. Right off the bat, I want you to know we should not base our position on our experience, positive or negative, our culture, positive or negative. We shouldn't base our position on what we learned growing up one way or the other. We should look for the meaning in the text of these words. Notice with me a few words as we think first about the intoxicating drinks. Solomon references wine. He speaks of strong drink. He uses two of three Hebrew words we find in the Old Testament translated as wine or alcoholic drink. Those three words are yayin, sheker, and tirosh. The first two of those words are found in this very verse. Wine is the Hebrew word yayin. It denotes all stages of the juice of the grape. Used at least 141 times in your Old Testament, it could mean either fermented or unfermented grape juice. It is a generic term, as we might use the word drink. You say, I wish my husband would stop drinking, and yet you say, honey, can I bring you something to drink? You mean sweet tea. The word drink is generic. The word yayin is generic. It is used, for example, in Isaiah 16:10 to describe non-fermented drink when Isaiah said, no treader treads out wine in the presses. That is, when the grape is first burst open underfoot. The Old Testament writer calls that wine. Clearly, it is not fermented, but the same word obviously references fermented drink in the warning passage of Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Then Solomon uses the phrase strong drink. It's the Hebrew word sheker. It occurs 23 times in the Old Testament and typically comes with a strong warning. There are a few exceptions in which strong drink was commended in its usage, most notably when it was used as a narcotic, like when a doctor would use it to deaden pain. May I just simply say we no longer need to use liquor to deaden the pain of someone who is sick. Proverbs 31 verse 6 uses the word this way and says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing." Imagine someone that has been mortally wounded on the battlefield. They're going to die. Help is not available. They are in agony and great severe pain. The Bible in this ancient time would say, "Give him some strong drink. Don't let the man suffer." May I just confess to you that if I were on a foreign battlefield and my comrade in arms was mortally wounded and the medics could not get there and he was going to die and somebody had a bottle of scotch, I'll go ahead and tell you, I would give him that strong drink, but that doesn't have one blessed thing to do with your family get together at Thanksgiving. The meaning of these words. It is worth noting that some modern Bible translations take that phrase strong drink, sheker, and translate it as beer. It is an indication that the strong drink of Bible times is most comparable to what we would call the soft stuff of our day. The word tyrosh, which always referenced unfermented grape juice, is not used in this text. It is used in Isaiah 65 verse 8, where God said that new wine is found in the cluster. Now there are two things that I do not want us to mistake today. First, there was intoxicating drink in the Bible times. I will not do as some of my well-intentioned preacher friends have done and tried to wipe away the idea that there were intoxicating beverages in Bible times. If there were no intoxicating drinks, there'd be no warning against them. The other thing that I want to be sure that we're clear on is the intoxication level of the drinks of Old Testament times is not comparable to what we buy in the grocery store or the pack and sack or the liquor store of our day. That is a comparison it's not apples to apples or grapes to grapes. This verse tells us about the intoxicating drinks. It also speaks of the inclusive danger. There's a word in the text that ought to grab your attention. It's the word whoever. Solomon loved to use this word whoever. It references anyone and everyone. Nobody is left out. He uses this word in chapter 1 and said, "Whoever listens to wisdom will be safe." In chapter 6, "Whoever commits adultery is guilty." Chapter 10, "Whoever spreads slander is a fool." Chapter 12, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge." Chapter 21, "Whoever guards his mouth keeps his soul from trouble." And here, "Whoever is led astray by intoxicating drink is not wise." Rich or poor, young or old, business owner or welfare recipient, Baptist or Presbyterian, Lutheran or Methodist, Pentecostal or Primitive Baptist, Christian or non-Christian, social drinker or common drunkard, whoever is led astray by it is not wise. On August the 3rd, 2008, the pastor of what would become the largest Southern Baptist church in the world placed a can of beer on his pulpit and preached about how it was okay, even advisable, for Christians to drink. In July of last year, less than 8 years after his infamous sermon, he was fired by his church for his own alcohol abuse and related issues that came as a result of his drunkenness. On Wednesday of this past week, he announced that he and his wife are getting a divorce, leaving their only child to be raised in a broken home. Now, I am not naming him, although his name is all over social media, because my purpose is not to add shame to him. Wine has already mocked him quite well. Strong drink has already beat him up enough. But I will tell you that one of the most influential preachers in the world was not exempt from the deadly snake bite of alcohol. So Solomon says, whoever is led astray by it is not wise. As we look at the meaning of these words, we see the intoxicating drinks and the inclusive danger. Notice also the ignorant drinker. Now, I don't use that word as a caustic word. But the Bible says if you get tangled up with alcohol in the wrong way, you are not wise. Now, the word wise here is simple enough. It references wisdom. Elsewhere in the Scripture, the word speaks of having understanding and discernment. It speaks of having a teachable spirit. By the way, if you're a know-it-all about alcohol, you don't have a teachable spirit. It's always interesting to me that when the pastor preaches about the dangers of alcohol, people who barely know how to quote John 3:16 all of a sudden become Bible experts. Wisdom here references having a teachable spirit and avoiding deception. Now, when Solomon says such a person is not wise, we should pay very close attention, because Solomon knew a lot about wisdom. Do you remember the occasion in his life when God told him, you ask for anything you want to and I'll give it to you? Solomon had enough wisdom to ask for more. He said, I'd like wisdom. And God fulfilled his promise by granting to King Solomon more wisdom than was ever possessed by any human being that walked the face of God's earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this wise man says, if you're wrong about alcohol, you don't have any wisdom. In Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 4, he writes to Lemuel and says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Solomon says, son, leaders ought not drink, because you may know the law when you're sober. You may know the commands of God when you're sober. But when you start drinking, you're going to forget about it. You may understand justice when you're sober. But once you've started drinking, son, you will pervert justice. Here's a warning for those who have leadership and influence. Sir, may I say, if you're married, you're a leader. Dad, if you've got children, you're a leader. Grandma, Grandpa, Big Daddy, Mimi, just because your kids are out of the house, you still have a generational influence over your grandchildren. You are a leader. Step up to the plate and step away from the liquor cabinet and lead your family to the glory of God. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. That's just the meaning of these words. There's a second thing I want you to notice, and that is the misery from that wine. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. You've heard the expression that misery loves company. Misery does love company. And misery especially loves company, the company that manufactures alcohol and the business that sells it. Do you sell alcohol? You're in the misery business. And the customers who buy it. In Proverbs 23, verse 29, Solomon poses a series of questions and asks, who has woe, who has sorrow? And he answers the question by saying, the one who lingers long over the wine and who goes in search of mixed wine. He's giving a warning, there's misery in that wine bottle. Now, the misery is typified in today's text in three different ways. Notice misery number one, it will bully and scorn. Wine is a mocker. The word mock is easy to understand. It means to scorn, to ridicule, deride, scoff, to make fun of, to make a laughingstock. One modern Bible translation mistranslates this verse to say that wine produces mockers. I believe that's true, by the way. Wine will make you into a mocker yourself. You'll do stuff when you've been drinking you would not normally do. But while that's true, that's not what this verse says. This verse says that wine is the mocker. Wine will laugh at you. Wine will devastate you. Young people, when you lose your virginity at a drunken Friday night party, you may wake up on Saturday hungover and weeping with regret. Wine will be mocking. Mom and Dad, when your children stumble into drunkenness over the barrier of your moderation, beer and alcohol will be high-fiving behind your back. When your marriage is destroyed because of Budweiser, your kids will weep, but beer and wine and hard liquor will be smirking over in the corner. And like other bullies, when you confront them, they'll raise their hands and act all innocent. What did I do? I didn't have anything to do with that. In fact, I told them to drink responsibly. I want you to imagine that I was at my fourth grade daughter's school this past week. I was, in fact, as I go to eat lunch with them. And imagine I was there with my fourth grade daughter when a 10th grade boy came over and began to bully her. You know what I'd want to say to him? I'd want to say, son, they'll send me to jail if I do what I want to. But I'm going to pay one of your classmates $25 to haul you back behind the gym and beat the snot out of you. And if I didn't feel that way, you wouldn't think much of me as a father. Are y'all in this sermon with me? That I can watch someone be bullied, I can watch someone be scorned, watch someone be shamed, watch someone be mocked and say nothing? Are you kidding me? And yet, in over two decades of ministry in this church, I have seen alcohol devastate the membership and the families connected with this church, and I dare not remain silent. By the way, on this point, when the prominent preacher that I mentioned earlier in the sermon began promoting alcohol usage, he was propped up by other popular preachers, and even some seminary leaders among Southern Baptists. And I want to stand flat-footed today and say that such leaders owe that man and his wife and their broken-hearted daughter an apology before God. That they saw him mocking a mocker and said nothing. Alcohol will bully and scorn. It is a mocker. Alcohol, secondly, will batter and scar. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Now, when we've been learning this verse around my house, I've had to explain to my younger children what a brawler is. To brawl means to fight. So a brawler is a fighter. And specifically, it's a fighter that does not fight fair. This Hebrew word means to cry aloud, to rage, to roar, to be turbulent, to make a commotion, to stir up, to be boisterous, to make trouble. And the Bible gives that warning about strong drink. How will alcohol batter and scar? Well, you don't have to take my word for it. Let me read to you an article that was released recently by the National Council on Alcoholism and Drug Dependence. They write that alcohol and drugs are implicated in at least 80% of offenses leading to incarceration. That is, 8 out of 10 people that are in jail right now in the United States would likely not be there if they had not gotten tangled up with alcohol. They write that because alcohol is legal and pervasive, it plays a strong role in the relationship of crime to other social problems. Alcohol is a factor in 40% of all violent crimes today. And according to the Department of Justice, get that now, this is the DOJ. This isn't a resolution passed by a group of independent Baptist preachers. According to the Department of Justice, 37% of the nearly 2 million convicted offenders currently in jail report they were drinking at the time of their arrest. Among violent crimes other than robbery, the offender is more likely to have been drinking than to have been under the influence of illegal drugs. Let me boil that down for you into a simple statement. Most of the people that are in the prisons and the jails and the lockups of this country are there because they committed a crime under the influence. But it wasn't that they were stoned under the influence of drugs. They're in jail because they did what they did because they were drunk. It will batter and scar. Every day, 800 people are injured in a DUI car crash. 800 a day. Fatal car crashes at night are 4 times more likely to involve a drunk driver. 1/3 of all nighttime weekend car fatalities involve alcohol. Here's a stat from the FBI that blows my mind. The average person arrested for drunk driving actually drove drunk an average of 80 times before their first arrest. The Centers for Disease Control, again, not exactly a right-wing group of fundamentalist Christians, reports that nearly 1/3 of all traffic fatalities are alcohol-related. And by the way, you ask, why are we learning this verse in November? It's because that number rises exponentially during the holidays. Traffic fatalities related to alcohol rise over 40% from Thanksgiving Eve through New Year's Day, listen, including 58% of fatalities on New Year's weekend are related to someone driving drunk. The National Highway Transportation and Safety Administration revealed that about 1/4 of all accidents involving a teenage driver, 1/4 involved an underage drinker. Proverbs 23 describes the drunkard as having wounds without cause. And he wakes up in the morning and says, I've been beaten, but he doesn't remember it. Now, folks, I don't want to be beat up, but I'd at least like to remember it happening if it did happen. Wounds without cause. Why? Because wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. It will bully and scorn. It will batter and scar. But now pay attention. It will also bait and switch. And whoever is led astray by it. That phrase, led astray, is also rightly translated as the word deceived. Whoever's deceived by alcohol. The ancients would use this word to describe somebody that had veered off the path. Swerved out of line, rolled off the course. It means to stumble, to go astray morally, and it came to reference someone that was intoxicated. Can you picture the police officer who's pulled over somebody, suspected them of DUI? What do? They tell them to stand on one foot and count from 10 to 1 backwards. And then they will say, come over here and I want you to walk on this line. And somebody under the influence of alcohol cannot walk that straight line. And Solomon says to his readers, if you get taken off with a wrong view of alcohol, it will lead you off the path that God desires for your life. You won't be able to walk what the old timers would call the straight and narrow. Why? Because you've been deceived. Alcohol, with its deceptive nature, doesn't tell you where your life is going to end up. Are you listening to me this morning? In the mid-1970s, a prominent actor by the name of Orson Welles became the spokesperson for Paul Masson Wineries. And he made their little statement famous. Some of you are old enough to remember Orson Welles said, we will sell no wine before it's... That's the old people responding. We will sell no wine before it's time. Now listen very carefully. I actually think that's excellent advice. Don't buy any beer before the right time. Don't pop the cork on that champagne until the right time. Don't buy any wine or scotch or bourbon or anything alcoholic until the right time. I mean, don't make your judgment about alcohol when you're at an office party and someone offers you a cocktail. When you're at the Braves game or the Falcons game, that's not the right time. Although the way the Falcons have played, I can understand why a drunkard might want to drink. But wait a little longer. That's not the right time to make up your mind. Don't make your judgment about alcohol when your college buddy comes home and tells you he visited a different church when he was off at school, and he's discovered Christian liberty and wants you to go out and celebrate his discovery and shake yourself free from the shackles of legalism. That's not the right time. Wait a little while longer. You say, well, preacher, when would be the right time? The answer is given in the text, in the scripture. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 31, here's the warning. Do not look upon the wine when it is red. Do you see that word when? That's a time word. That's a chronology word. That's a sequence word. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. I want to talk to the person that says, you know what, I think it's all right for me to drink alcohol. Okay, let me concede the point for the sake of argument. Let's just be sure that we make a wise decision and that you gather all the information. You don't want to make an ignorant decision, do you? You don't want to make an uninformed choice, do you? So Solomon says, don't make your decision based on the beer commercial. Don't make your decision on the social setting. Wait a little while and watch how alcohol runs its course. So I want to invite you by way of your imagination into the pastor's office. I'm talking about my office, and here's what I'd like you to do. If you've ever visited my office, you know that I have a very small half bath as part of my office, and here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to just come in and slip into the bathroom, and we're just going to leave the door cracked open just a little bit. And with my permission, I want you to eavesdrop on people sitting in my office and in the office of pastor friends of mine who have shared these similar stories. I betray no one's confidence today, but I want you to stop by and listen to the young man who remembers his mother being dragged around the house by her hair. You can't make a wise decision about alcohol until you've heard that. I want you to hang around long enough to listen to the young woman who remembers her mother hiding her and her little brother under the bed and saying, don't come out until I come back to get you. And they knew daddy's hit the bottle again. I want you to listen to the weeping, tearful confession of the 24-year-old senior in college who waited and saved herself for her husband. But one dumb decision on a Friday night at a frat party, she woke up and her body tells her she's been violated, but she otherwise doesn't even remember it. You can't make a right decision about alcohol until you've heard that. Listen to the grief-stricken man. Ask if there's any way that I know that he can get his wife to quit drinking. Talk to the socially awkward 30-year-old who he doesn't have good relationships, in part because he was never able to have friends come over to the house because everybody was afraid what might happen if mama's been hitting the stuff again. Talk to the young woman who is terrorized by the memory of the turning doorknob of her bedroom and the steps of her stepfather falling across the floor, and she cannot get the stench of his liquor-stained breath out of her mind. I know what some of you are saying. Preacher, you're talking about somebody, but you're not talking about me. I can handle my social drinking. Perhaps. But you still haven't lived long enough. I'm talking about when. You still haven't lived long enough to see the generational consequences of messing around with the snake of alcohol. You say, I would never abuse my daughter. No, but you may have taught your daughter it's okay to be married to someone who drinks, and while he's drinking, he's going to abuse your granddaughter. So I agree with Paul Masson. Don't judge, don't sell, don't taste any wine before it's time, but you better make sure you've gathered all the information. Alcohol will batter and scar. It will bully and scorn. It will just flat bait and switch. There's a third thing I want you to consider. Not just the meaning of these words and the misery from that wine, but the message in this warning. This month's memory verse is like a skull and crossbones logo across the liquor aisle. It's like a janitor's caution sign. You see the yellow one that just kind of pops out? It's at the end of the grocery aisle that sells you the alcohol. There's a message in this warning. Now, friend, today's message is not an exhaustive study of what the Bible has to say about beveraged alcohol. And so this last point will not be an exhaustive study of the warnings, but I want to limit our discussion to three simple things. First, there's a warning about purity. Can I make it very simple for the common man this morning? You'll do stuff when you've been drinking you wouldn't do when you were sober. You'll say stuff when you've been drinking. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You hadn't always been a teetotaling Baptist choir member. You'll do some stuff, and you'll say some stuff when you've been drinking you wouldn't do when you were sober. In fact, in a group this size, somebody knows what it's like to receive an apology that sounded something like this. When the hangover finally wears off, honey, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to hit you. I didn't mean to slap you. Baby, I'm so sorry that all the rent money's gone. Baby, if I could go back, I'm so sorry they came and got your car while you were at work yesterday. I'm so sorry that I have been spending all of the rent money and all of our bill money on alcohol. Honey, I am so sorry. And the truth of the matter is, they are. There is a real sense in which they did not do that, but the alcohol did. When I have addressed this subject in the past, I have coined this phrase. It's not on the screen, but you may want to write this down. Listen now. The slippery slope into immorality is often greased with the lubricant of alcohol. The slippery slope into immorality is often greased with the lubricant of alcohol. Now, I know all of y'all were too spiritual when you were in high school, but at the pagan high school where I went, they would say, candy is dandy, but liquor is pagans. Candy is dandy, but liquor is quicker. That is, hey, buddy, if you want to have your way with your girlfriend, you can sweet talk her, or you can just get her drunk, and getting her drunk would be a whole lot quicker. There's a warning here about purity. That's nothing new, by the way. Slipping a Mickey in somebody's drink, that's not new. All the way back in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, the ancient prophet said, woe to you who give strong drink to your neighbor for the purpose of seeing their nakedness. By application, woe to you who provide alcohol for anyone else for your own personal benefit. There's a message about purity. There's also a warning here about liberty. Liberty. You see, I know congregations and I know the kinds of people who listen online. We have a very prominent podcast. Somebody listening says, I'm free in Christ. Amen. Brother Mike, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I say, hallelujah. Me too. Somebody else says, I've exegeted the epistemological ramifications and implications of Romans chapter 8. I used to be a teetotaler, but now I've discovered the doctrines of grace. I say if you really understand the gospel, then you know the gospel did not free you to do what you want to do. It freed you to do what you ought to do. Freed not to live for yourself, but free to live for the glory of God and the good of others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, Paul wants to talk to the young seminary student who's now educated his way past the backwood ignorance of his boyhood pastor. I mean, he's watched 3 YouTube videos about alcohol, and now he's a theological expert. Paul says, you better take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For through your knowledge, Mr. Know-it-all, through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Now look right up here. Let me just be real honest with you. Social drinking Baptist, you don't bother me. You don't offend me. You don't make me question the Bible. You don't make me question the testimony of Jesus. You don't bother me. Now, you used to bother me. I mean, used to when I saw you with your big old cube of Bud Light at Walmart. I acted like, oh, I did the Walmart duck. Oh. And I'm hovering around aisle 3 waiting on you to go out the door so that... But I could take you to a spot down here at the Rite Aid on the corner right here in Blackshear that I made up my mind, bless God, I'm not the one buying booze. Why should I be embarrassed? I'm a pastor. I'm their pastor. It'd be rude of me not to go up to them and speak, hey, man, how you doing? So I don't say this boastfully, but by the grace of God, you don't bother me because I'm not your weaker brother. But in my ministry, I don't know of a single issue that even comes close to what lost people say why they won't darken the door of the church. I mean, whatever answer is in second place is so far down the list, it doesn't even compare. Here's what I hear. I don't need your church. I don't need your Jesus. I don't need your gospel. I know some of your church members. I know they drink on Friday and Saturday night, and if they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. I don't need you, Jesus. And if that doesn't impact you, if the thought of that does not give you at least a brief reason for pause, if you can say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want to under grace, but I don't care how it impacts anybody else. Listen, friend, the Bible says you are sinning against Christ. And that's according to the apostle that taught you everything you think you know about the grace of God. There's a warning about purity. There's a warning about liberty. There's another warning. Can you take one more? There's a warning about maturity. It's closely connected to the one about liberty. Friend, Christian maturity is never measured by asking, can I? Christian maturity is measured by asking, ought I? Where does it say I can't do such and such? That's a dumb question if you're going to be mature in the faith. Maturity is not measured by rights, it's measured by responsibilities. Let me give you a simple illustration. As a parent, I own a shotgun. I own the shells. I own the dining room table. I own the dining room in which the table sits. Do I have the right to leave a loaded shotgun on my dining room table? Absolutely, I do. It's mine. But I've got a 5-year-old son. Are y'all ahead of me? Would you agree it's not very wise to leave that loaded shotgun laying around? Immaturity says, I've got a right to do whatever I want to do. But maturity says, I may have a right, but I've got a greater responsibility. And the amazing thing to me is the utter arrogance of some young people who go off to Bible college or secular college or the seminary and suddenly believe they've become so matured in Jesus to the point they no longer care how their life's behavior impacts anybody else. And I want you to listen to this preacher this morning. No person has ever grown closer to Jesus while at the same time becoming less concerned about how their use of Christian liberty impacts lost people and weaker Christians. And if you disagree with that, the Bible says you have no wisdom. Now sit very still, listen very carefully. As I close today, I want to urge you to adopt, if you have not already, a 100% teetotaling abstinence position when it comes to alcohol. And it is not primarily because I have a grandfather that I never met, killed by a drunk driver 6 years before I was born. It's not primarily because of all of the devastation and havoc that has worked its way through my office and pastoral ministry. The reason I would urge you to leave alcohol completely alone is because the all-wise spirit of the only wise God moving through the hand of the wisest man who ever lived said, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.